I've always had that fear that I'd get up here and find out that I gave my right wife the wrong Bible. I don't have any notes, but I do have the right Bible this morning. Our Bibles are identical, and so I always look to make sure I got the notes that I need to have. I was wanting to just take a time to just pray this morning for the folks down in Florida right now. We know some folks that live there, one gal that works with New Tribes Mission, and others that vacation down there. I know people that have property down there, and from what I understood by this morning's news, that eye will hit, if it hasn't hit now, it'll be hitting about now right down into the Keys, and then going up the West Coast. We were down there this past February, down in a little place called Northport, which is just south of Tampa. And so we camped along the way. So we're familiar with that area a little bit. And I was just hearing on the news this morning that that area is already saturated with water. And now this tornado is just going to add, or this hurricane is just going to add more to that. So let's just stand together and just pray for them. Pray for God to direct and protect them in this time. You know, people move from the East Coast to the West Coast, and now it's coming up the West Coast. You never can predict, can you? Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you that we find ourselves in a safe place. Yet, Father, we know that even a few years ago through Woodstock, a tornado hit through there and destroyed many homes. And so we're not safe from that, really. We're a little more than others, but we just pray, Father, you just protect those that are going through this storm right now. Just be with them for churches and pastors that have probably canceled their services this morning. We just pray for your protection upon them, and Father, for properties. Lord, you know what's best, and we just pray that you'll just guide and direct in each life. And Father, we just pray that those that have been hit in the Caribbean and in Cuba too, Father, you just go before them, and we just thank you for what you will do in their lives and their hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I thought of sharing here, I hadn't anticipated where the Lord would take us, because kind of working through some different things in my own life and just asking God to show me as we get a little older. Nancy was saying this morning on the way in, we don't know what the future holds. We're getting to that age now where we don't know how much longer you have in this life, and we just want to pray for God to direct and guide in our lives as we seek to honor him. And I found it interesting as I started this process probably Sunday, Monday, as I was thinking through what to share with you this morning, I came across this passage from Psalm 17, and I wanted to read a little bit for you, and then I want to look at a phrase. We're going to look at that phrase throughout the Psalms for a little bit this morning. The song is a tribute to David, and this is his prayer. Psalm chapter 17. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from my lips, free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You've tried my heart, and you've visited me at night. You've tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not trespass with regards to the works of men and the words of your lips. I have avoided the way of the violent. My steps have held fast to your path. My feet have not slipped. I call to you, for you will answer me, O Lord, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior, of those who seek refuge from their adversaries in the right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me as under the shadow of your wings. Winds of life. The winds of life sometimes come very fierce and strong. Sometimes those winds can be disappointment. Sometimes those winds can be discouragement, sometimes failure, sometimes frustration, sometimes even of sickness and death, and sometimes of fear and rejection. I wonder sometimes what the real problem is here. And I want to suggest to you maybe one of the problems is that it demands focus. Satan is always trying to demand focus on what we face in life. But God says, don't focus on the circumstance of life. Focus on me. Focus on what I will do for you in your heart and in your life. See, it demands our focus, and we can either be carried away by the anxiety, the worry, the loneliness, and the sadness, or we can stop and say, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening, but I know you do, and I want to focus on what you want to do in my life. Just imagine for a moment the wings, God's wings, the shadow of his wings. Just imagine for a moment the eagle that flies, and we'll look at that just in a few moments, but the eagle that flies, the protection out of harm's way, yet focused on what God can do and what God will do in our lives. The winds blow, but God's wings and God's refuge never leave. Now let me focus just for a moment on Job. Job has always been a difficult book to read for some, but the more I get into that book, the more I'm not less anxious, but more focusing on what God can do in my life. Now just think for a moment. If I pray not, I don't want to think this way, but just think about for a moment the waves of discouragement, the winds that came Job's way. In chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, his servants came and he said the seraphim had knocked it all down. Chapter 16, the servants were gone in chapter 15. Chapter 16, the sheep were gone. Chapter 17, the camels were gone. And chapter 18, his sons and daughters were gone. Everything was destroyed from a physical standpoint. And later on it says his body was sore from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Yet he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know if I could do that or not. I really don't. But I need to understand God's hand and God's direction in all that I do as I seek to honor him every moment of every day. I was listening to a tape on the Facebook, I think it was yesterday, the day before, and it was the song was In the Eye of the Storm. And as I think of that, and I think of the storms, I think of people in southern Florida, but I think of the storms that come our way. They may not be physical storms, they may not be hurricanes or tornadoes, but there's some things that come our way that we're just not quite ready for, and we're never, ever ready for death, but we know that someday, God, in God's timing, that will happen. I love Psalm 17, and I'm not going to preach on this particular this morning, but there's a threefold message here. If you look at it, in verse 1, he says, hear me, hear a just cause. In verse 5, he says, hold fast, my steps have held fast to your paths, and I would suggest hold me. And thirdly, another point here would be the last one in verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. I want to take that phrase, in the shadow of your wings, just the next few moments and just look at that and just ask God to show us what he would have for us in a few passages. See, in verses 1 through 5 here, he really talks about his integrity before God. He describes the relationship he has with God, and he's asking God to deal with him as he has in the past. He says in verse 4, I call upon you, for you will answer me. He had that confidence that God would answer, but he was still going through this struggle, whatever that struggle may have been. The word hear talks about not only hear, but you will answer. I know you will answer. I just need to wait upon you and ask you to do this in my heart and my life. He doesn't cry from a religious formality. He cries from the depths of his heart. He cries because of the realization that God is there. This isn't a pious prayer. This is a prayer deep in his heart. He says, Lord, hear me, speak, and act. He expected that God would do this, but he also understood that he's a living God, he's a dynamic God, and he'll work in his way. Last week I said encountering a living God. This week I want to talk about encountering a loving God. If we encounter God who is living, who is our shield, our sun and our shield, and he wants to protect us in every area, then look at his love. Look at the sharing of his love. even in the midst of the struggles we go through in life, and some of you have or will go through some of those struggles as we go through life. He says here, keep me as the apple of your eye. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, just want to read a verse here, if I may. It says, he found him in the desert land, in verse 10, in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. The very center, the pupil of his eye, he kept him there in a very safe way and significant way in his life. It's like, and if you read through Matthew chapter 23, it's like the mother hen looking after chicks. It's a very caring and loving community that God has for us. So when I look at this passage, I think of the keeping power of God in our lives as he loves us. He cares for every need. He buffets Satan, and he keeps us in that place. And remember, even with Job, Satan said, what about this servant of yours, this Job? You've got this protection. But Satan said, or God said, you can do whatever you want. I know he's strong enough. I know what he can handle. And he won't allow us to be in any place that he cannot, we cannot handle, because God is there to keep us. I remember meeting a senior pastor years ago, and I hadn't seen him for a while. He was probably in his 80s, and that is looking younger every day for me. He was probably in his 80s, and I said, how are you keeping? And he said, I'm not. I said, really? He said, yeah, I'm being kept. I like that. He said, I'm being kept in the faithful hand and arms of Jesus. I know that he is my Savior and my Lord, and that just rang so true to me as I understood God's work in our lives. Listen, the enemy is busy. If you look at Psalm 17 a little deeper, you'll see David was surrounded by this temptation that was around him. But rather than surrender the temptation, he cries out to God and he says, Lord, hear my just cause. Hear my prayer. And he was expecting God to do his work in his season. If you look at verse 11 of this passage, he says, they have now surrounded our steps, and they've kept their eyes to cast us to the ground. Satan's purpose is to cast us to the ground and destroy us, but that's not God's plan and God's purpose. He says, hide me in the shadow of your wings. The storms will come. Satan will try his best to destroy us. Likewise, the children of God, we need to be drawn closer to God. It doesn't say that we will not face temptation, will not face those struggles in life, but with that temptation, God, as I said before, allows the way of escape. He doesn't pray to excuse them from the battle, but to sustain them in the battle. What did he pray in John 17, verse 15? He said, don't take them out of the world, but keep them in the world. Keep them as you would keep any of your children. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So think about, first of all, the trusting and the waiting upon God in our lives. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to chapter 36. There are five references. We're going to deal with four particularly, but there are five references here to that sense of God's hand and God's direction in our lives on the shadow of his wings. One thing I want to show you, just keep your finger in chapter 36 for a moment, and look at verse 7. I want to connect this because this is so important for me. In verse 7 of chapter 17, it says, wondrously show your steadfast love. Hold on to that. Wondrously show your steadfast love. Remember I said encountering the loving God? And in chapter 36, he says, and again, in verse 5, your steadfast love. Every one of these passages has these two connections, your steadfast love and that shadow of your wings. He says, your steadfast love, O God, O Lord, is extended from the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds, your righteousness like the mountains of God, your justice like the great deep. Men and beast you save, O Lord. But your, what's it say? Your precious steadfast love, O God, your children of mankind, take refuge in the shadow of your wings. I want to hold on to that, especially with the issues we face in life. Later on, we'll see that again, that expression, your steadfast love. But notice his connection here. He says, your faithfulness, your righteousness, your judgment. Your faithfulness to us, your righteousness, the right way that we path, the way that we need to follow, that steadfastness greater than the mountains, and that righteousness as deep as the ocean, and that loving kindness, that steadfast love that you desire through our hearts and our lives. Job went through all these struggles, and there was a verse in Job chapter 13, verse 15. He says, even though you slay me, I will trust. I wait upon you. There was a young man who loved the Lord, who was engaged to be married, and on his way home, in the church that I pastor, on his way home, he went to see his girlfriend. She was a few miles away, and they had a conversation. What would happen if you were so tired that you couldn't make it home? He said, well, it'd stop. Well, he didn't that night. He fell asleep at the wheel and hit another car head-on in the early hours of the morning. The police officers, apparently, when they arrived at the scene, heard in his car Christian music playing. And I know his favorite life verse was this one, though he slay me, I will trust in him. And I had the privilege of preaching in his service a few days later, talking about the steadfast love of the Lord and how God was working in this young man's life. It was a tragedy, but yet in that tragedy there was triumph, because we knew that he was with the Lord, and God saw, he passed in the presence of the Lord that day. And I hope I never forget the commitment he had to God and what God would do in his heart and his life. Children need to put their trust in God in all things. I'm reminded of Psalm 19, and I'm reminded that we need to remember, and you know these verses very well. Verse 7 of Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey dripping from the honeycomb. And I pray that would be true in our hearts, because if it's not just that sense of God's peace and God's direction, but then there's that sense of trust, waiting upon God, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his judgment, and understanding his ways are more than we can even imagine. We're weak, we're feeble, we're sinners saved by grace. We need to take heart and set aside those things that normally distract us, take away that fear, and allow trust to be placed in God. When we find ourselves fearful because of something that may happen, whether that's North Korea, or whether that's a tornado or hurricane, or whatever, or even our own situation, our own country sometimes, it can cause us to fear, or we can just say, okay, Lord, you have a great plan. We don't see that right now, but we'll wait upon you and allow you to do that work in our hearts and our lives. Flee and take refuge in what God has for us. Put your trust, put your faith in God, and just allow him to do that work in your heart and in your life. Your steadfast love, O Lord, is extended from the heavens, and I pray that will be true in our hearts. Look at verse 10 of chapter 36. Oh, continue your steadfast love, so those who know you and your righteousness, to the upright of heart. I pray that's true in each of our lives as we wait upon the Lord. A few minutes ago, I read from Deuteronomy chapter 32. I want to just read a couple more verses from there, just to remind you what the Lord says to us. In verse 10, we found that statement. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And then the next verse says this: like the eagle that soars up in its nest, stirs up its nest, and flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them and bearing them. And as we sense God's catching us and bearing us, yes, change will happen, troubles will come, but at God's right hand, He will uphold us through whatever situation we face in life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My next one is found in Psalm 57. In verse 1 of Psalm 57, it says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge." Look at, even in the storms, though the storms may be destructive, he says, "I will take refuge." And look at last part of verse 3. "The Lord will send his steadfast love and faithfulness." I love that connection again. His steadfast love will protect us through all that we need and desire in life. As I think about this, taking refuge, we just mentioned that, but taking refuge again leads to my guilt. And as I take my guilt and confess it to the Lord and ask him to forgive, he will forgive my temptations and even persecution. I'm not sure where this world is leading. I know our governments are taking some steps to even take away some of the freedoms of pastors these days, and it makes me wonder where we're going. I could be fearful, or I could just say, okay, Lord, you know the best. It says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6, "He that has begun a good work in us will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ." We have to be confident what God desires to do in our lives today. Not worrying about tomorrow, what tomorrow might bring, but just allowing God's Spirit to work in our hearts, in our lives, every moment of every day. The sureness and the safety of God's protection in all things, that is key in my life and in my heart. And just a key, and I'm not going to speak on this particular passage particularly, but in Psalm 61 it says, "Let me dwell in your tents forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." Another reference to that shelter of your wings. And I want to suggest here there's a sense of confidence in what God can do in our lives and what he is doing in our lives as we wait upon him. My final point is found in Psalm 63. And I really appreciated the music team this morning because they didn't know what my emphasis was this morning, but boy, I'll tell you, that really came out in that sense of rejoicing. He says in Psalm 63, "O Lord, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in the dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked unto you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." See the sense of God's power and God's glory as we focus on him. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Notice the emphasis on praise here. And that's the theme of this particular passage. "I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." And then look it down a little bit further in verse 7. "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy." I will sing for joy. What a thrill to come before God, to not only ask God to give us direction in life and trusting in him and waiting upon him, understanding his power and his glory, but then coming to a place where we can actually give praise. I don't know what you feel like when you come to church in the morning. Sometimes, kind of draggy. It's not the best, been the best in this week or whatever the case may be. You're back to school. Some of you, you're back to work if you've been off for a while. And, you're back into that attitude sometimes. But when we come into the God's house, we need to really stop and reflect on all that he's given to us. I look around and see where I live. In this country, I just can't help but praise. I can't help but praise how God has provided for us. One time, this is hard to believe, but one time, and I'm not complaining, I just want to illustrate to you how God provides for us. In one time, The only time we had a case of pop and a pound of butter was at Christmas time. We just couldn't afford it. And at Christmas time, about 2 weeks before Christmas, we'd go buy a case of whatever beverage we decide on as a family, and that was it. That was all we had for the year. And then a pound of butter because we use margarine or whatever the cheapest way is. But yet, even through those more difficult times, we went to Bible school, and one time we didn't have $2 to rub together. Actually, my wife said to me on the way out to class, she said, "You know something, we need to do some grocery shopping, but we don't have any money." So we prayed, and I went to the post office just before going to class, and I opened an envelope. There's a $100 bill. I don't know where it came from. No return address. It came from campus. I never, ever said anything about what I needed. I said, "God will provide." One time, and there was $100 that we could use for groceries. One time we were pastoring a little church in Saskatchewan, and people would always take us out for dinner after. One time they said, "Well, we don't have much, but if you want to come over for dinner," but they had chicken and they had roast and they had pork, they had everything. I mean, it wasn't much to them, but it was a lot to us. My mother-in-law called at supper time, and said, my daughter answered the phone, and she said, and my mother-in-law said to my daughter, "What are you having for supper?" She said, "Popcorn." And my mother-in-law just about tore my wife's head off. You can't feed your kids and you're not telling it. No, Mom, we just had a great meal. We had God provided for us. But every step of the way, God has provided it. And I thank God for that experience. I really do. I thank God for being in need because I understand what Paul said. I understand what it's to be in need, and I understand what I have plenty because we have plenty. God has provided for us all along the way. We've never gone hungry. We've been pretty close to it a couple of times, but never gone hungry because God has a plan that we don't even see right now. And I want to just encourage you, if you're in one of those valleys right now, God has a plan, and you need to just cry out to Him, and you need to allow others to minister to you and allow God's Spirit to work in your heart and in your life if that's part of God's plan. Because I want to come to this place of rejoicing. I want to come to this place of expressing my hope and my faith in God because your steadfast love is better than life. Now notice each case here, steadfast love, shadow of His wings. What a beautiful, beautiful picture for me. Because, listen, folks, this can be a struggle for us sometimes, and we need to step back, and as I said earlier, look at our focus. Is our focus on that situation in life, or do I have the bigger picture in life? I don't know if I've ever told you the story or not, but one time I was at a conference where Dr. Jerry Falwell was speaking, and one thing that he said to us at that conference that really made sense to me is get above your church, get above your community. Hire a plane if you have to and just fly over and see it from God's point of view rather from your little narrow point of view, your little church in the corner of Ford and Brown Street or wherever it is, and just allow God to work in your life. I determined that summer to climb. I was in Thunder Bay at the time. I was determined that summer to climb the top of Mount McKay. I don't know if you know anything about Thunder Bay. I was in south side of Thunder Bay, and Mount McKay was there. So every Tuesday, I climbed the top of Mount McKay, take my Bible, take a little notebook, and just spend some time in prayer. And it just opened my eyes. I could see the whole community. I could see areas that I'd never really noticed before, and God started to touch my heart to visit certain areas of the little community in Westport that we were in at the time. And it just opened a different perspective for me, and it opened my heart to the needs of people around me that maybe I hadn't seen before, I didn't see before, and I thank God for that. When we can't rejoice, we need to just focus on who God is. We need to focus on that trusting and waiting upon Him. Because rejoicing is reasonable. Because of God's rich love toward us, we can rejoice. Rejoice is personal because it's my help. It's consistent with what God is doing, what God has already done in my life. And sometimes, rather than focusing on this, I need to focus on the past and see where He's brought me. See, I focus on the past not because of who I am, but because of what God has done in my heart, my life. I can say God brought me through this to bring me to this place for whatever He has for the future, and I want to rejoice in that. And rejoicing is real, the joy I have, the joy in the Lord. Did you hear that as the music team was leading us this morning? The joy of the Lord. Can I just rejoice in all that God has done in my heart, my life? There can be joy. There should be joy as God gives peace and rest in our hearts and our lives. I want to really challenge you this morning to stop and evaluate. When you come here, you know, you're here now, but when you come here next week, take some time even before you come, just to pray and ask God to do a work in your heart. Pray and ask God to open up your heart. Sometimes we come to church with more of a critical attitude. Maybe come with an attitude of, Lord, just work in me. Lord, I don't know what you're going to do in the life of my family, the life of other people, but Lord, work in me. And then allow God to use you as you minister to people around you. There, at congregation side, there's some hurting people here. I'm sure of it. I don't know personally, but I'm sure there are some hurting people. Some of you are holding that inside, and you just need to get it out and say, Lord, I just need to do that. You just need that work in my heart, my life. If we can pray with you, don't be afraid to say, you know, just remember me this week. Give my wife or I or one of the elders your first name and say, just let's pray together. Let's ask God to do his work in our hearts. Remember, you are loved. Remember, you're important to God. Remember, he hides you under the shadow of his wings. Regardless of the circumstance you face, God knows. And even that feeble prayer from your heart, because we are feeble people, as I mentioned before. We're sinful people. Lord, show me. Lord, work in my heart. Work in my life. And he will begin to do a work in each one of us. Father, thank you. Thank you that you know our need even before we ask. But you've instructed us, Father, to come before you. You've instructed us to pray. You've instructed us to ask. And when we ask, you hear us and you desire to answer every prayer of our lives. And Father, we just pray now that as we go from this place in a few moments, that we'll go rejoicing. We'll go saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you brought me into this place this morning just to be reminded of your faithfulness, just reminded of your protection, just reminded of that trust I can have in you, and just to be reminded that protection leads to that sense of rejoicing and being glad in the things of God. Lord, thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name.